Psalm 51, a very familiar psalm in the Hebrew hymn book, but it's where the Lord has assigned us to today, and so I'm thankful for His leadership and leading us this passage of Scripture today. Psalm 51, and I don't know how much Scripture I'm going to read, so I'm just going to let you remain seated as I read the text this morning. I've got a verse I want to get to, but I've really just got one phrase I want to get to. And but I'm going to probably read the entire psalm to give you the context of it and then pull out the thought that God's put in our heart today. Psalm 51. I'm glad I'm saved, amen? And I'm thankful for what Jesus has done for me and what He is doing for me and what He's going to do for me. And I'm thankful for what God's doing amongst us this morning. And so if you'll give us an ear to hear, we'll try to preach and get out of the way. Be back in the service tonight. And Brother Caden's going to be preaching in the service. I'll be preaching a little bit with him as well. And I think, if I ain't mistaken, you preached your first sermon 2 years ago today. If I'm counting the days right, I think it was around the second or third Sunday in March. I know it was in March because it snowed. And I was mad. Not at him. I was mad because it snowed. And we're going to do that again tonight. And then we got a fellowship after service. Bring your finger foods and bring desserts and drinks. We're going to fellowship tonight and honor Brother Stephen coming home safely. And so please bring food tonight. Don't bring a bag of Doritos and a bag of Oreos. That don't count, all right? Now, that is good food. I'm not against that, but we need a little more substance to that, all right? So you come, we'll take part in the fellowship tonight, and we'll look forward to it. Psalm 51, let me read this psalm to you and give you my thought. Everybody all right? All right, let's make sure you still had a pulse. I was wondering there for a minute. Psalm 51, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now let me stop right there. That is not a prayer that you and I have to pray today in verse 11. That's a dispensational prayer, Psalm 51:11. You ain't got to worry about the Holy Spirit being taken away from you because He lives on the inside of you. What that is, and that's not David losing his salvation either. I've heard people try to say that's David losing his salvation. That's not what it's talking about. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon and come off a man at different times and different seasons. And because David sinned, the Spirit of God had come off of him. And he's begging God not to leave him that way. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure and design. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifice of the righteous, of the righteousness with burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your love. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to open up your word. Lord, I pray you help us not to be distracted, and Lord, help us not to be, disengaged in the service. Lord, help us to, for the next 25, 30 minutes, Lord, have our hearts and our minds focusing upon thee. Touch us, Lord. Give us that anointing, that power that we so desperately stand in need of. Get glory to yourself. Lord, we'll love you and thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, Amen. Now, when we come to Psalm 51, we know that this is the psalm of repentance. This is the psalm that David writes three psalms after his sin with Bathsheba. He'll write Psalm 38, he'll write Psalm 51, and then he'll write Psalm 32. They're not in chronological order. We'll say more about that in the message, but he writes these psalms after his sin with Bathsheba. And this psalm has been called the Psalm of Revival. As I was studying this week, I found three or four messages that I don't know if I am going to preach, but that I could preach out of this psalm on revival. Verses 1 through 4, I find a revival of admission. You know what you find David doing in verses 1 through 4? He's not blaming Uriah. He's not blaming Bathsheba. He's not even blaming God. He's putting all the blame where it belongs. He said, I have sinned. I acknowledge my transgression. I tell you what we need a revival of in 2019 is people owning up to their sin. Owning up. It wasn't the police's fault. It wasn't their fault. It was my fault. I'm the one. I remember during them Baltimore riots, that lady held up that sign and said, my son ought to be able to rob a bank rob a convenience store without worried about getting shot. God help us. I'm saying that's the generation we have raised. And can I say this? We need that mentality has gotten to our churches. We need a revival of people owning up to their sin and said, I was wrong. It was my fault. And then in verses 5 through 11, I see a revival of purity. He's talking about getting purged. He's saying, God created me a clean heart, renew within me a right spirit. We need a revival of purity in our lives where God cleans things up. Verse 17 is the one we really don't like, a revival of brokenness. He said, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Sometimes we just need God to break us down. That's why I don't want to be broken down. Well, you got a promise in that verse that if you're broken, He won't despise you. He won't turn you away. And I tell you, if the church would get broken, and if we would get broken before God, we could see God do some mighty wonderful things. What I'm interested this morning, though, is verse number 12, where He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. I believe we need a revival of joy. I've never seen such a depressed group of people in my life. I've been depressed all week. Been on a diet. Broke it last night. I gave up. I quit. I'd rather die. I quit, man. It's not worth it. You know what a diet is? Where you eat all you want, everything you don't like. If it tastes good, spit it out. And I've been more depressed this week. But honey, when I popped that top on that Coca-Cola last night, I heard the joy bells ring. Amen. My wife's giving me a... Brain, I found a witness over here. God bless you. I've only drank one Coke in 24 hours. So I've not even had one today. So all you health people, it'll be all right. But I'm talking about joy. And I'm carrying on a little bit. Some of you needed to smile. But I'm talking about real joy. You know, we're living in a day where people, they live off happiness. Everybody wants to be happy and live a happy life. They want it to... You know, I like the song, Happy Days Are Here Again. But I'm... Honey... Happiness is based on happenings. You know what? There are a lot of people in Duke right now that are not happy. And bless God, you Tar Heel fans, that's the first word I've heard out of you in 6 years, all right? When y'all all grow up and become real men and start playing football, then we'll talk, all right? When y'all get out of the All-Cupcake Conference, talk to me now. You know why Duke ain't happy? Because their happenings ain't too good right now. They don't have a team, they have a player. Of course, their one player could probably beat all of Carolina's team. But anyway, what I'm saying is that happiness is based on happenings. But joy is not based on what's going on around you. Joy is based on what's in you. Can I say this? There's a lot of believers, there's a lot of Christians that are up and down and on and off and back and forth. And I'm not talking about trials and storms. We all go through difficulties and we're all not as upbeat all the time as we ought to be. But I'm telling you, there ought to be a constant flow and a constant peace in our heart that doesn't come from our happiness, but it comes from the joy that comes from Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what we need in this generation. I'll tell you what we need in our churches. We need a revival of people that are joying in God. You know what? You've heard the acrostic joy. Jesus, others, and then yourself last. That's what real joy is. And if there's anything missing in our church, it is joy. I've been told before that when our church don't have any joy, and my response is, well, that's your problem. Because I got joy. I got joy like the river, the old children's church song we used to sing. I got peace like a fountain, joy like a river. Is it joy like a river? Something like that. I don't know. I ain't sung in a long time. But I'm telling you, you can have joy in your heart, and that's not based on anybody else. Y'all all quit on God and mess up and act like a bunch of morons, and I'm still going to have joy in my heart tomorrow. Well, Lord, they went stupid on you, but I'm glad I'm saved. You can still have joy despite your circumstances. You can still have joy despite your happenings. Because I promise you this week, every day of your life and even every day this week, it's not going to be a happy day. You got to pay some bills this week. Your car is going to mess up. Your refrigerator is going to break. Your cat's going to die. Wouldn't that be a blessing? I mean, there's a lot of bad things going to happen, but I'm telling you, in the spite of all that, you can still have joy. Amen. Let me give you three things about joy this morning. Number one, there's the reality of joy. Joy is a real thing. Joy is something, by the way, joy is something that only saved people can partake in. Lost people don't know anything about joy. Amen. Lost people don't know anything about that. Only the saved can experience that. Well, preacher, what is joy? Well, in our text, joy is in our salvation. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Honey, if there's anything in this world that ought to give you joy in your heart and a smile on your face, it's the fact that your sins have been forgiven and that your name has been recorded and you have joy in your heart because you are saved by the grace of God. When you think about what you should be and what you could be and what you ought to be, it ought to cause you to have joy. Over there in 1 Corinthians, Paul lists out that list that the unrighteous and inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're justified, but sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Honey, when you realize that it ought to be you living in sin, and it ought to be you living in wickedness, and it ought to be you living in rebellion against God, but this morning you're saved by the grace of God, you got a Bible in your lap and a God in your heart and a smile on your face and a peace in your soul, and that is nothing more than the grace of God being activated in your life. That ought to bring joy to your heart. A lot of people don't have joy because they don't know what Jesus done for them. And honestly, they just don't care what Jesus has done. They treat Easter as one day a year. And I don't celebrate Good Friday. You can't get 3 days from Friday to Sunday. You're going to be hearing that for the next month. Amen. But I celebrate the Calvary and I celebrate the resurrection every day of my life. It's a strive to. And honey, if we never see Calvary and see what Jesus done for us, it'll bring joy. Joy is in our salvation. Joy is our strength. Yes. Nehemiah 8 verse 10. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Yes, sir. When somebody tells me, preacher, pray for them, I'm a weak Christian. That tells me they have no joy. Amen. Well, pray for me, I'm a weaker brother. You just told me you don't have no joy. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, how do you get joy? Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Honey, you want to get real joy? You wait on God. And you watch God come through when nothing else was going to work. And you see God work a miracle on your behalf. Honey, that'll put some joy in your heart. You wait on God. And you wait to see what He'll do. It'll make the joy bells ring again. We're always 10 steps ahead of God, running ahead of God, or 10 steps behind Him, and God said, you have to wait for us to catch up. Honey, if we'll just wait on God and stay in step with God, there ain't no telling what God might do. Joy is in our salvation. Joy is our strength. Joy is in our shout. Psalm 5:11, but let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them shout for joy. Because Thou defendest them, let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. 1 Peter 1:8, whom it have not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see and not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm telling you, it is God's will that when we shout, it's not just an empty, hollow shout, but it's just some joy. There's some substance to back up our shout. Joy is our salvation. Joy is our strength. Joy is our shout. There ought to be joy in our singing. Psalm 67:4, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. I tell you, ain't nothing more depressing in the world than hearing people say, Amazing Grace, how... It's depressing, like somebody get me a gun. Not for me, for the choir. I'm telling you, I like hearing somebody sing with some joy. With when they actually believe what they're singing. I'm studying. I've done the message on modesty this past night. By the way, the notes are back there if anybody's interested. And now the next message, not this Wednesday, I don't think, but the next message I want to do, I'm going to do one on contemporary music, on why we're against CCM. And I got to studying some music this week. And I got aggravated at some music that wasn't contemporary. I got aggravated at a McCamey song. That wasn't sung by the McCameys, though. It was sung by a thrice dead, plucked up by the Roots Bible College group. They sent for Jesus, your friends about... I said, honey, that's terrible. Somebody ought to go help them children. That's awful. That's not got any joy in it. I'm against the shout to the Lord, rock out for Jesus, contemporary music, and I'm against the dead and dry as dust, Bob Jones, Bible college music too. I like, give me a guitar, somebody say amen. Give me somebody with a smile on their face that knows that Jesus has shown up and God has done some things and they know that victory is won at Calvary. We ought never sing in church without grabbing a hymn book. We ought not never let a song go by without participating in the service and singing for joy. Not because we have to, but because God has done something in our heart and we want to sing out for joy to Him. And by the way, if you just wonder if I was mocking them, it's because I was mocking them. There ought to be joy in our singing. My God's not dead. I'm not at a funeral today. I'm at a resurrection service. I'm not here for a memorial. I'm here for a resurrection. I'm not serving a dead God. And I'm not going to go to church with dead religion. I know that's not a problem here, but my four viewers online might be a problem with them. You never can tell. But then, watch this now. Watch this. There ought to be joy in the sanctuary. Here's what the psalmist said, Psalm 42. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. He didn't go to church mad about it. He didn't go to church being quiet about it. He went with joy and praise. There ought to be some joy and praise in our hearts that we get to come to the house of God. Man, I got to hurry. I got a lot of ground to cover. Joy is spiritual. Do you know that joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Or it is. There's only one fruit of the Spirit, but one of the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. It's the second one in that list. Acts 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Obviously, that tells me that if you're Spirit-filled, you're going to have joy. Amen. So I think being Spirit-filled, and when you're got, you know, when you're full of God, it makes you mean, it makes you hard, and it makes you dignified, and it makes you serious. No, it gives you joy. Religion will make you mad. A relationship will make you glad. Don't get mad. Get glad. I'm going to preach on that one day. Watch this. There's joy over sinners being saved. Luke 15:7, when he gives that parable, he says, likewise, I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Can I say this? When a sinner gets saved, that ain't the angels rejoicing. Because the angels don't understand the grace of God. And I don't want to bust your wagon, but it's not your grandma shouting either. Well, I just did. I just busted it. I was like, whoop, busted a bubble. It's gone. Why? They don't, I think they know, but honestly, when you're looking at Jesus, you really don't care what's going on down here. Amen. I mean, why? Don't worry, Lord. They'll be back. I don't care about them. I'm going to see you. So I don't believe it's them. I believe it's the Trinity that rejoices. I believe God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Ghost have an old-fashioned shouting spell every time a sinner gets saved. Can you imagine? I don't know how it works, but I can surmise a sinner gets saved and the Holy Ghost says, God, I drew him and he believed, and Jesus, you died for him. And God said, yeah, and I planned it all. And they rejoice in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And if they rejoice over one sinner in heaven getting saved, we ought to rejoice when sinners down here get saved. Amen. There ought to be some rejoicing in the church over sinners being saved. Joy is satisfying. Jesus said in John 15:11, these things have I spoken to you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Yeah. John liked talking about joy being full, because he said in 1 John 1:4, and these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. How's that gauge on your joy this morning? You quarter tank, half tank, three quarters? Are you full of joy? My wife thinks it's her calling in life. Anytime she gets the car to drive it to that little hand, gets all the way down below E. I say, honey, one day you're going to run out of gas. Well, I hadn't yet. No, but there will come a day. There is coming a day. And I would say I'm going to be mad when she calls me. But I'm saying, if I am, I'm going to laugh. I told you. I knew it. Now watch, I'm going to run out of gas tomorrow. But I try to tell her, honey, when that thing's on E, it might mean E. Yeah. And a lot of you treat your joy that way. Yeah. I'm all right. I can make it to the next service. I can make it to the next revival. I can make it to the next. No, you better get your joy full. Right. Amen. Joy is sufficient. Let me give you two more. Joy, there can be joy in our suffering. James said in James 1:2, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Even when we suffer, we can still have joy. There's joy in the Savior. Romans 5:11, and not so only, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Now receive the atonement. So there's a reality of joy. You can have joy. But notice in our text, David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That word restore means to bring it back. And that tells me he lost it. So I see the reality of joy, but then I see the removal of joy. David here lost his joy. You realize the context of Psalm 51 is 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to look at some verses here. How did David lose his joy? Well, let's look at his story. First of all, his position was wrong. 2 Samuel chapter 11 verse 1, and it came to pass that after a year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. You see, the men, remember Brother Young preached at the men's meeting. It was a time that kings were to go to battle, and David was a king. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. He was in the wrong place. And can I say this? You're a candidate to lose your joy when you get out of the right place. When you're wrong in your position, when you get in the wrong place, look out, you're going to lose your joy. Think about Jonah. He should have been in Nineveh, but he ended up in a whale's belly. Think about Samson. He had his head in Delilah's lap and became in bondage to the enemy. Eutychus was sitting in a window and fell out and killed himself. All because his position was wrong. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. You know where it started? He was in the wrong place at the wrong time where he had no business being. That's why you need to make sure that you're in the right place at the right time. Somebody says, Rich, what do you mean? Well, at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings, you need to be at the house of God. And at 6 o'clock on Sunday night, you need to be at the house of God. And at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night, you need to be at the house of God. And every night of the revival meeting, you need to be at the house of God. That's one place where I know is the right place at the right time. But you can get in the wrong place in your spirit. His position was wrong. Watch this. Not only his position was wrong, his perception was wrong. 2 Samuel 11 verse 2, and it came to pass at evening time that David arose up from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. See, not only was David in the wrong place at the wrong time, but he looked the wrong way. He got to looking at people. Are you getting this? Now, I've heard preachers take Bathsheba and preach on modesty. Bathsheba was doing nothing wrong in this text. And I don't want to get in too depth, but it was the custom of the day. It was for her cleansing. There were great walls built up around that area, and every man knew not to look that direction. She was not doing anything. She wasn't just out on the back porch taking a bath. She was where she was supposed to be. David was the wrong. By the way, all the men supposed to be at battle. Can I say this? When you get to looking at people and you get your eyes focused on people where you're not supposed to be looking. And I'm not talking about looking at dirty pictures, even though that's wrong. I'm talking about you just get your eyes on people in general. Well, I tell you, that person, they let me down. Well, join the club. We got jackets. You get around me long enough, I'll let you down. And that, you know what that tells me? Well, I got hurt. Well, that means you had your eyes on the wrong person. Because he got his eyes on Bathsheba and he was looking the wrong direction. And when he started looking at Bathsheba is when his sin continued. When you get your eyes in the wrong places and you get your perception wrong, you're going to sin. You're going to lose your joy. I know. I've been there and done that. Been there, done that. I ain't got no shirt, but I ought to. I'm telling you this morning, when you're looking the wrong way and you're in the wrong place, you're going to lose your joy. But watch this. His pleasure was wrong. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him. And he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her own house. David took Uriah's wife. Watch this now. And when the servants, when he inquired after, he couldn't tell who it was. David's about 50 to 55 years old in 2 Samuel 11. Bathsheba's in her mid to late 20s, if you study out the timeline. She grew up in the palace. She was a little girl that ran around the palace. And when they said, is this not Bathsheba? They're saying, David, that's Bathsheba. That little girl used to run around here, that's who that is. But you know what? He didn't care about purity. He cared about his pleasure. And when you put more emphasis on pleasure than you do purity, you're going to lose your joy. I know this ain't where you thought a message on joy was going to go, but it's how you can lose your joy. You see, you remember when Nathan came to David in chapter 12 and gave him that parable? And said that man, there was a man who had, it was rich, he had a lot of flocks and he had a lot of herds, Brother Kenny, and then they had a neighbor who had only one little lamb. And that rich man, the wayfaring man, the traveler, came through. And he didn't have anything set before him, so he took that man's only lamb and offered it to him. And David said, I tell you, the man that done that, he said, we're going to get, he said, in fact, he's going to suffer fourfold. And Nathan took that crooked finger and pointed in David's face and said, thou art the man. He said in 2 Samuel 12, he said, God gave you wives, God gave you home, God gave you all this stuff, and you went after Bathsheba? You know what I see a lot of people do? I see people get their eyes on the wrong thing, in the wrong place, and what it is a spirit of jealousy and covetousness in their life. He saw Bathsheba and he was jealous for her. Then he coveted after. And then he sinned with her. Now watch this now. We always think it's an immoral context. And it can be. In the context it is. But you can get jealous over other things too. You can get covetous over other things too. Well, I don't know why they got that and I didn't get it. Well, probably because you didn't need it. Well, I don't know why this happened to them, didn't happen to me. Well, probably because it wasn't supposed to happen to you. And when you get a spirit of jealousy and a spirit of covetousness in your life, you're going to lose your joy. Think about this. Now, I'm not trying to be crude, but David probably had some beautiful wives. But he went after one. You know what? He just wasn't content in himself. And the Bible said that godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. And I'm telling you, let me just say this since I'm preaching on the subject. We better guard ourselves very carefully. Better guard ourselves carefully. Because if we're that jealousy and that covetousness in our life, it can take our joy. He took liberties that he should not have took. He took privileges that he should not have took. He went places and done things and he lied and he covered up. All in the name of pleasure. That's why, and let me just say this, that's why you better guard. You know why people start having trouble in their marriage? Because they look at somebody else's marriage. You know why people have trouble with their kids? Well, they don't think their kids are anything because they start looking at everybody else's kids. Of course, I did see some kids at Walmart the other day. I looked at my boys and said, I am thankful for y'all. They had more demons in them than my boys did. I said, y'all are great. Let's go buy y'all ice cream. But I'm telling you, you get your eyes, you get to looking around. Amen. You know a good way? You know a good way to keep your eyes in the right place? Just look at Jesus. I think there's somewhere in the Bible about that. Looking unto Jesus. Oh, there it is. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. His pleasure was wrong. His practice was wrong. Before David ever committed sin, his actions was wrong. Can I say this? Sin always starts off small. Sin always starts off as something little. Something innocent. No matter what sin it is, it always starts like that. And it'll spread and it will grow. That's why I don't do a lot of things that to some people are seemingly innocent. Because I know that could birth a sin. Listen to me now. That's why I preach that men ought not to text other men's wives, and ladies ought not to text other ladies' husbands. And there shouldn't be conversations in private between people who are not married. And that's why you shouldn't give privileges to young people with phone and internet, because you're just handing them trouble. I preached on that for years. You know it's the truth. So I said, preacher, I'm just telling you, the devil's good at what he does. He wants to steal that joy. Amen. Y'all right? Y'all wasn't shouting, so I figured I'd go ahead and get to this point. His practice was wrong. You have to keep. Let me just say this. In this day and age that we're living in, we have so much immorality and so much wickedness going on, and it all starts with innocent stuff. And that's why I preach, Brother Richie, me and you are good friends. But I don't talk to your wife and text your wife without you. I don't even text your wife. I don't even talk to your wife unless you're around. And we're best of friends. And when can I say this? That's why it's not just, I'm not just talking about adultery, but it's in my text with David. We better watch what the devil wants to do. Yes, sir. I'm not preaching because I'm mad. I'm preaching out of a burden. Because that's, and it's not, adultery may be the sin we're talking about right now, but it's with any sin. Yeah. Right. You get a lying spirit in your life, it'll take you joy. Because every time you lie and somebody wants to call you, they'll think they found out about my lie. You get a jealous spirit, you can't even rejoice when somebody gets a new vehicle or gets a new house or they get a raise in their job, because you're so eaten up with jealousy and envy. Amen. All right, good. That's good, bro. And you know what happens? I mean, we go on. You get a gossiping spirit, you get a jealous spirit, you get an envious spirit, any of those things, adulterous spirit, lustful spirit, any of those things, and you know, it don't matter what, lay out any sin out there. You know what it'll do? It'll always steal your joy. If you're saved, it don't matter what it is, it can be stealing a cookie from the cookie jar. And it steals that joy. I'm not just trying to single out one thing this morning. I'm trying to hit a broad spectrum. I'm just saying that sin in general will steal your joy. And it's those little foxes that spoil the vine. And we've got to keep those things beat down. You know why I try to cut the grass around my house? Because my wife tells me to. And number two, I want to cut the grass around my house because I don't want snakes to come around.
Yeah. Amen.
Brother Stephen's been over there, and you've been over there in that little cubby hole that goes under my house. We've been under there too many times. But you know, one day I didn't have the grass cut around there, and I was mowing, and I looked, and there was a serpent. And I like to die. You know why he was over there? Because the grass hadn't been cut down. And that's why we got to keep things cut down around our house and around our homes, because that's when the serpent wants to crawl up and steal our joy. And there ain't nothing that'll steal joy quicker than a snake bite.
Right. Yeah.
Now I say that being comical, but that is the truth. Yes, right. You let the devil sink his teeth into you,
yeah,
and allow sin to take hold in your life,
right,
you won't have any joy.
Amen.
You won't want to read the Bible. You won't want to pray. You won't want to come to church. You won't want to live for God. Anybody listen to me? I know what I'm talking about this morning. When you allow sin to take a stronghold in your life, it'll take joy. Let me get off that. There's the reality of joy. There's the removal of joy. But this message would not be complete if we didn't deal with this word, the restoration of joy. Because the psalmist, hallelujah, the psalmist said, God, I've really messed up. By the way, Psalm 51 is written around the end of 2 Samuel 12 when that baby's died. David just got up off his face praying God to spare that baby. And now the baby's died and he's wiping tears out of his eyes and he goes to his place and he begins to write, "Have mercy upon me, O God." And he gets down in there and he says, "Create me a clean." But then he got down there and said, "God, that joy is gone. Because I was in the wrong place and I looked at the wrong and I acted the wrong way, my joy is gone. But God, I remember I wrote something when I was a young man. He restoreth my soul."
Amen.
And God, I know if you've done it before, you can do it some more. God, would you restore the joy of thy salvation? You know what? God did. God restored it. I got an outline. How did God do it? Well, he done it when confession was made in his life. We said that he said, "I acknowledge my transgression." You want to get the joy back in your heart? Get before God and say, "God, I messed up. God, it's my fault. I sinned. It's not your fault. It's not anybody else's fault. It's my fault." Then there was that cleansing. He said, verse number 7, he said, "Purge me with hyssop." That hyssop was what that priest would use to apply the blood to the mercy seat in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And the Bible said in 1 John, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. I don't care how bad your sin was. I don't care how wicked your sin was. If you take it to God and you put it under the blood, he washed it away. It is forgiven. It is gone. It is taken care of. God don't even remember it anymore. So quit worrying about it. He said in 1 John 2, "My Lord, children, these things are writing to you that you sin not." He said, "I'd rather you not sin." He said, "But let me give you some hope. If you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, that's all we got to do. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Psalm 130 verse 3, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Verse 9, he asked God to blot out his sin, blot out all his iniquities. Can I say this morning? You want to get your joy back? Confess your sin if you've not already. The Bible says, "He that covers sin shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy." Amen. Then ask God to cleanse you. If you haven't already, if you've not done these things, I recommend you today. Confess it. Ask God to cleanse you. Watch this in this continuation. He didn't stop living for God. Verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways." He said, "God, when I get right, I can help somebody else who got messed up."
Yeah. Amen.
When I get my heart right, then I can go to somebody who's in the ditch too.
Yeah.
And pull them out and say, "Hey, I was right there where you was." Yeah. But God will forgive you and God will help you. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." You look at a preacher that believes that verse this morning. Amen.
Yes, sir.
I got to hurry. But I remember, I told the story of the week in Ohio. There was the California Bears was playing Georgia Tech in the 1912 Rose Bowl. And I can't remember, I have it in my other notes, but a young man was playing. It was a tight game. And right there before halftime ended, Georgia Tech fumbled the ball. And that's usually what they do. When you have a triple option, you fumble the ball a lot. They fumbled the ball, and a California Bear defensive lineman picked up that ball by the mic and started running towards the end zone. There was only one problem. He was running the wrong way. And he ran into the wrong end zone and thought he scored a touchdown, but scored a safety. Jim Marshall done it with the Eagles back in the late 70s. Scored 2 points. And everybody just laughing. He gets in the locker room halftime and they get ready to go back out for the second half. And he's sitting over there with his head covered with a towel, weeping uncontrollably. I'm talking about the Rose Bowl. I mean, this ain't like, you know, the ACC championship in Charlotte. This is the Rose Bowl. This is a real championship, all right? This is the national championship. Biggest, in that day, there wasn't no Super Bowl then. This was bigger than the Super Bowl. He said, and the coach said, "All right, come on out, son." He said, "I can't go back out there." He said, "I've embarrassed my team, I've embarrassed my family, I've embarrassed my school, And I've embarrassed you, coach. I can't go back out there. And that coach pat him on the shoulder and said, son, you got to go back out there because there's still another half to play.
Yeah.
You know, and you read the story, California lost the game, but they only lost it by 1 point. He blocked a field goal, blocked a punt, had several sacks, played an amazing game. But here's why I told you that. Years later, there was another boy in high school that had the same thing happen to him. Intercepted the ball, ran the wrong way. And that fellow reached out to him, wrote him a letter and said, I was just like you are. He said, son, I want to remind you, there's still another half to play.
Yeah.
Can I say this? If God has forgiven you and God has brought you back, God can give you a ministry of going to other people and say, I know you messed up. Yeah. There's still another half to play. Yeah. Failure's not final with the Father.
Yeah.
Here's the last thing, celebration. Well, preacher, you talk about confession and talk about cleansing, talk about continuation. Did David get his joy back? Well, I told you that David wrote 3 psalms in this sin. He wrote Psalm 51, Psalm 38, but look at Psalm 32. Look at Psalm 32, and I want you to tell me if you think that David got his joy back. Everybody all right? Now, and we'll kind of compare Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. Psalm 51:1 says, have mercy upon me, O God. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Behold, blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. It only sounds like the same fella. But it sounds like God answered that Psalm 51 prayer. Did you hear what I just said? It sounds like God answered the Psalm 51 prayer. Because the next time you find David, he said, I'm telling you, I'm blessed. He forgave my transgression. He forgave my iniquity. He didn't impute any iniquity towards me. Hallelujah. But watch this, watch this. Verse 11, I'm done. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, ye righteous. Watch it now. And shout for joy. Oh, ye that are upright in heart. So I said, preacher, did David get his joy back? You tell me. Because he's a shouting it out in Psalm 32. Honey, if you've failed God, if you've lost your joy, pick yourself up. Call out to God. Ask him to cleanse you. And you can get the joy back. And the sun will shine again. You can get it right. You can have joy in your life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Give you this and I'm done. Come on, Grace, come to the piano. Man's walking down the road one day. Country road, Brother Mike, and saw this old fella sitting on the porch in a rocking chair and had an old hound dog laying next to him on the porch. And that hound dog was going, ooh. Sorry, that's the best hound dog impression I got. Ooh. He just moaning and groaning. And that fella said, man, what's wrong with your dog? He said, he's laying on a nail. He said, what? He said, he's laying on a nail. This porch is old, and there's some nails that's worked themselves up, and he's laying on a nail, and that's why he's moaning. He said, why don't he get up? He said, it ain't hurting him bad enough yet. You know why you still don't have no joy? It ain't hurting you bad enough yet. And you're laying on the porch, oh, it's so hard living for God. It's so hard living for Jesus. Get up off the nail.
Yeah.
And get the joy back. Because you can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's stand together. I've tried to preach what the Lord put on my heart today. Heads bowed, eyes closed. She's going to play a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart about anything in this message today,